Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
And today we turn back into the pages of the Old Testament and into the early history of the nation of Israel. Israel had been delivered from bondage under the leadership of Moses out of Egypt. They had crossed the Red Sea. Moses had led them through the 40 years in the wilderness. The leadership had now been imparted into the hands of Joshua, and he had led the people across the Jordan River, and they encountered their first obstacle in taking the land of Canaan. Our lesson concerns, however, not an Israelite, but with a citizen of the city of Jericho, but one that certainly had much to do with the success of the people of Israel in taking not only that city, but taking the entire land. And of course I have reference to the person named Rahab. We read about Rahab in the second chapter of Joshua, as well as in the second chapter of James, and also in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. If you would, please open your Old Testaments to the book of Joshua in the second chapter. And I want to read, though it's an extended passage, I want to read the entirety of that chapter to introduce our lesson and to give us the biblical facts concerning the matters that we want to discuss. Joshua chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shechem two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go and view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist or knew not whence they were." And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot or know not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what he did unto the two kings of the Amorites, which were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom he utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." The men answered her, "Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." And then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, "Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward ye may go your way." And the men said unto her, "We will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us to swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's house home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of this house into the street, his blood will be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, Then we will be quit of thine oath which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, According unto your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came into the mountain, and abode there 3 days, until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned, and descended from the mountain, and passed over, and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, Truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. The first question that I want to ask about this person named Rahab was, what kind of person was she? What kind of woman was she? Now, she's identified here in Scripture as a harlot. And usually that refers to one who was, what we call today, a prostitute, one who was of degenerate and immoral character. And this may well have been the case concerning Rahab even at the beginning of the story. There is some question among some as to whether or not that was really her character. Josephus, who was a historian, but certainly not an inspired man, simply referred to her as an innkeeper without the immoral connotations pertaining to it. And even among the heathen, those who were of that immoral character were usually estranged from their families, and this woman did not seem to be. And there were other reasons that might suggest that maybe, possibly, she was not as degraded as the word harlot might at first appear, since it does have several meanings. But more than likely, it would simply mean what it said. She was a harlot. But I want to make this point, and friends, this is an important point for us to always remember, concerning ourselves and others. What she was is not as important as what she became. And what you are is more important than what you were, and what you will become is more important than what you are. I remember on an occasion a man served at the Lord's table at the congregation where I was preaching, and later in the week, a visitor who was not a member of the church was there, and he called me aside and he said, I noticed Mr. So-and-so waited at the Lord's table for you Sunday. I said, yes. He said, do you know what kind of person he used to be? And before I could even respond, he proceeded to tell me all the bad things of which this person doubtless or possibly could have well have been guilty. And he told me all of these horrible things. He thought it was a disgrace that a man like that would be up here waiting on the Lord's table. And I had the opportunity and the occasion to tell him, look, what he was one thing, but what he is something else. And friend, you consider yourself what you were. You were in the kingdom of the devil at one time, were you not, every Christian brother and sister? And that's important, because you have left that walk of life, you've left that relationship or alienation from God, and what you are and what you become is more important than what you were. There's the beauty and the glory of conversion and salvation. So as we study Rahab, we're not so concerned about what she was at the start, but what did she become? Now, another question pertaining to her, which is sort of a side issue. Did not Rahab lie to the king of Jericho as to the whereabouts of these spies? Now, the king came to her and he said, now, where are they? She said, well, now, they came by, but they left, and I don't know where they are, and they probably went out this way, and they've left the city, and all. Wasn't that a lie, since she had him hid up on the roof all the while? Yes, it was a lie. Was she guilty of lying? There's no question she was guilty of lying, bearing false witness. The scriptures are very explicit in the condemnation of that sort of thing. Well, does this mean that God will permit doing evil in order for good to result? And did not good result from what she did in lying about the whereabouts of these spies? Dear friend, the Apostle Paul one time severely rebuked some people who accused him of preaching, let us do evil that good may come. It is all right, always right to do right, and it's always wrong to do wrong, regardless of what consequences may or may not take place later on. God was not at fault for Rahab lying. She was. That was her instigation. Nothing here shows that God instructed her to do that or even approved of her doing that. But do we not know enough from the Scripture that as we see God unfolding His great plan of salvation for us, there were times that He used good people and good deeds, and there were times that He also used evil people and evil deeds to accomplish His overall purpose. But that in no way shows that God gives sanction ever for doing anything evil, even though we might think it might be the best thing to do at the moment. But now, what Rahab was, and about her lying, that's not the important thing about Rahab. The significant thing about Rahab is her faith. She came to believe in Jehovah God, and we want to look at the quality of her faith, because in Romans chapter 5, in verse 1, we learn, therefore, now being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The faith of Rahab illustrates to us the kind and quality of faith that we are to have. Now, as we turn into the New Testament in the book of Hebrews, we read this concerning her. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And then James writes and shows that she was also an example not only of faith, but also of works. In James 2, in verse 25, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? How was it that Rahab came to believe in God? She wasn't moved by some kind of lightning bolt or some strange experience in her life, something better felt than told. It didn't just come to her. How was it that she was persuaded that God was the true God which she confessed? Twice she says, we heard. We heard certain reports. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 tells us, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Folks, faith is not a leap in the dark. Faith is not maybe so. Faith is not the greatest probability. Faith is based on evidence, and God in His Word has provided us evidence of which we can be certain and sure. Here is concrete evidence upon which we can base our convictions. And she had concrete evidence presented to her, and she heard of this evidence, and that's what caused her to believe. And that's the same thing that causes people to believe today, is the evidence that God has provided in Scripture. Now, as we look at the faith of Rahab, there are four qualities, there may be others, but there are four, that I want to mention, and it just so happens in the way that I have designed this, they all start with the letter S. And the first quality is, it was a singular faith, by which I mean it was her own personal conviction. It wasn't a faith because somebody else believed. It wasn't a faith that she had borrowed from other people. It was her own personal conviction. It was peculiar and distinctive to her. Not that it was different from what other people believed, but it was her own. Now, sometimes people get the idea that people believe simply because somebody else believes something, and maybe that be true. But that's not the kind of faith we ought to have. But that doesn't mean that if we have our own distinctive, peculiar, singular faith that we have to differ with other people. If somebody over here believes the truth and you believe the truth, you both are going to stand together, but each one of you can believe for yourself, and that's what you have to do. You can't believe for somebody else, and nobody else can believe on your behalf. But I want you to notice how distinctive her faith was at this particular juncture. Her faith enabled her to stand alone if necessary. Now here she was, a woman in a heathen city. Nobody else believed. Everybody else had heard the same message. They were afraid. They were frightened. Their hearts melted. But she was convinced. She was persuaded. She believed. And she was willing and did not fear to stand up by herself if need be. Her faith gave her a spiritual backbone. And dear people, that's the kind of faith you must have. Not just believe when everything is going well. Not just believe when most people around you may be believing. You will believe what is right if nobody else believes what is right. You have that kind of faith? Are your convictions that deeply rooted in Scripture that you will be determined, you will stand even if nobody else does? You know, God's people have always had to have that kind of faith. Remember Joshua said, "Choose ye this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah." He was willing to stand, regardless of what anybody else did. Elijah certainly had to have that kind of faith when he faced the 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. He was the only one that was standing for the things of God. But he had the kind of faith that enabled him to do it. The Apostle Peter had that kind of faith when he stood before the Jewish authorities and said, "We must obey God rather than men." Now, I know that all of us like to be accepted. But, dear friend, we must learn to stand up for what is right if nobody else around us stands up for what is right. That's the kind of faith Rahab had, and that's the kind of faith we need to have. Secondly, she also had what we might call a sympathetic faith, in that she was sympathetic for others. She was very concerned about those she loved. You'll notice that she made a covenant with these spies that when Israel came into the land of Jericho, that her family could be preserved, her family could be protected. Now, I don't know what they believed one way or another. I don't know how they felt about God or how they felt about Israel. But I know what she felt about them. Listen to me. She was concerned about others as well as herself. Her faith was so intense. Her faith was so deep-seated that she was interested in the welfare of other people. And they needed to believe the same thing she needed to believe. Is that the kind of faith that you have? Dear friend, it's amazing and appalling sometimes to find that parents don't seem to have as much concern about the spiritual welfare of their children as Rahab had for her heathen kin. Now, I make it a point when I go to a congregation and privileged to preach in a gospel meeting, and I spot the young people out there, those of a reasonable intelligence and accountable age, and I will ask them after one or two services, I've generally gotten to every one of them, "Are you a Christian? Are you in Christ? Have you been baptized?" And many of them joyfully have certainly said, "Yes, I'm already been baptized," and some of them have not. And I will then ask them, "Have you thought about it?" And many of them have, and some have been contemplating and thinking about it. And some say, "Well, no, I've not given it much thought one way or another. That's a little disturbing." But then I will ask so many of them that talk that way, "Have you ever discussed it with your parents?" And brethren, you would be surprised and disappointed. "No, the subject's never been brought up." Now you think about, here's a young man, 14, 15, 16 years old, and his father and mother profess to be members of the church, and they have never yet discussed with him about his soul, about being in the church, about obeying the gospel. And I ask wives, and I ask husbands, and I ask grandparents concerning their children and grandchildren, "Have you ever initiated the subject? Have you ever talked with him? Have you ever made any provision whereby they can know? Have you ever shown an interest?" So many times people have just floated along and gone along and sort of thought, "I guess some way or another somebody's going to take an interest in them and teach them." Aren't you glad somebody taught you? Aren't you thankful that somebody, maybe a father, a mother, a preacher, a friend, a husband, a wife, or whoever, taught you the gospel, and you were led and provoked and compelled to obey the gospel to the salvation of your soul? Then can't you do that much for somebody else? Now that's the kind of faith that she had. She was not satisfied simply to be saved herself. She wanted others, those with whom she was in contact, those whom she loved, particularly her family. She wanted them to also know the ways of God and to be saved from this onslaught that was coming. Thirdly, her faith was a sanctifying faith. And those of you who are Bible students, of course, you know the word sanctify means that which simply sets apart. To sanctify something means that it's made holy. It's not something mysterious. It's not something weird to be sanctified. It's not some strange feeling. It's not a flash of a bright light in your eyes at night. That might be a semi-truck and you're on the wrong side of the road. That's not sanctification. Sanctify means that you've been set apart. Christians are a sanctified people. They've been set apart from their sins, set apart from the kingdom of the devil, set into the service of God. And this woman was a person who had a sanctifying faith in that, and this is what sanctification does. It made her different from other people. And this is the kind of faith we ought to have. Now, we need to be different, not just to be different. I was in Mountain City, Tennessee, the first part of last week in a gospel meeting. And way up there in those Tennessee hills, and some of those places just before you jump off, I saw some folks, they were different. Now, they were different from what I've seen. Now, if I want them to know about this, I'll tell them when I go back up there next month. I've got another meeting up there, but I didn't talk about that this up there. But they were different. Now, they were different from me. They weren't different from one. I guess I was the one that was different. I combed my hair. But, no, I shouldn't have said that. But, I had on the same kind of shoes. They matched. But just to be different is of no value, dear people. But when you are different for righteousness' sake, that's a mark of a Christian. And this woman was different from the others. You know, Titus 2 and verse 14 tells us to be a peculiar people. And some folks got the wrong idea of what it is to be peculiar, and they measure up to their wrong idea. Peculiar simply means to be different, to be distinctive. A peculiar people, because we're not like the people of the world and the sinful world. We are in the world, but we are not to be of the world. And it is to be regretted when there is someone in the church that is not living a different kind of life from those who are in the sinful world. We're to be different in our daily habits, in our daily behavior, in our conversation, in our thought, as to where we go, as to what we do, as to what our ambitions are, as to what our values are. We are a different kind of people because we follow Christ. Now, that's not said boastfully or braggadociously or self-righteously. That is the distinctive mark, or one of them, of being a Christian. We live righteously. If all the world seeks wealth and sinful pleasure and immorality and fame and fortune, we will still seek righteousness through Christ. And if the majority goes the wrong way, we will still be that sanctified individual that will walk in the footsteps of the one who is our example. Dear friend, the faith of Rahab put her into a select and approved group of people. And finally, her faith was a saving faith. Now, anybody that reads the Bible very much, the New Covenant of Jesus Christ, knows that we are saved by faith. Unfortunately, what a lot of people do not know, faith alone does not save. In fact, the only time in the translation, King James translation of the Bible, that faith and only come together is where James tells us that we are not saved by faith only, James 2 and verse 24. And whereas the book of Hebrews emphasizes her faith, James shows to us that faith is made perfect or whole or complete and acceptable by our works, our actions, the doing of the things that we ought to do. And faith without works, the Holy Spirit tells us through James, is dead. A dead faith won't save. A saving faith will compel us to do what God says. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And that's what we read about in the Bible of those who had faith. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, by faith this one did that, by faith when that one did that, by faith this one did something, but always by faith they did. They acted. There's works of obedience that must be performed. The kind of faith that saves is the kind of faith that leads us to obey. And a faith that won't lead you to do what the Lord says to do will not save you. Why, we read in the Bible of people who believed in Christ, but they would not confess Him because they loved the praises of men more than the praises of God. John 12:42-43. And friend, to say, I believe in the Lord, that's good. That's commendable. You're on your way. But just that won't save your soul. You must obey what the Lord has said. And when He said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish, you must repent. And when He said, you must confess me before men, you must confess your faith in Christ. And when He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, you must be baptized. And when He said, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life, Revelation 2:10, He expects us to be faithful. Keep on keeping on, staying with it, patiently striving to walk in His footsteps. That is what saving faith is. Faith, the faith that Rahab had was a faith that caused her not to perish with those that believed not. Now, friend, as we close the lesson, Rahab's been dead a long, long time, of course. But we see the kind and quality of her faith, and that's the kind of faith that's held up before us in Scripture. Paul says, whatsoever things were written aforetime, written for our learning, we're saved by faith. Is our faith the kind of faith that Rahab had? Do we have that individual, singular, personal conviction strong enough even to stand alone if needs be? Do we have a faith that is sympathetic, interested, concerned, caring about others and our influence upon others? Is our faith a sanctifying faith that will lead us to dare to be different for righteousness' sake in this sinful world? Is our faith a saving faith? A faith that leads us to obey what the Lord has commanded of us. Let me close with this comment. And it's a comment directed to those of us, every one of us, who are here in this auditorium. Of all people on the face of the earth. Now that is a lot of people. But I want us to not think of the global concern right now. I want us to come right on down, and not even to the whole county or city, but to this very assembly. Just those of us right here. There's no people on the face of the globe that has more reason to have faith in Jesus Christ than do we. Because the evidence has been presented. The affirmation has been confirmed. Our need of salvation is clear. The Savior is noted before us. God has given us evidence whereby we can rightfully and certainly put our trust and confidence in the Lord. And we have reason to do what He has to say, because God offers us the greatest promises, the greatest purpose for living, our eternal hope in heaven, forgiveness of sins, fellowship with deity, providing for us an abundant life and spiritual things even while we're here. There's no people in the world more than those of us right here, some 300 approximately of us, have more reason to have the kind of faith that Rahab had than do we. But do we have that kind of faith? Well, that brings it down for each of us to analyze ourselves before God in the light of His Word. And we would persuade you today, if you haven't obeyed the gospel being baptized into Christ, that you would obey today and let your faith bring you into that saved relationship with God. And if you've once been baptized and have not walked faithfully before God, why, you need to, through repentance, confession, and prayer, come and be restored. And let your faith bring you back into good favor before the Lord. And if you're a faithful child of God, you should resolve in your heart, even as we sing a song pleading for others, to be resolved. We will not only possess, but we will sustain faith like that of Rahab.